Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we want to lift up those that are suffering in Nepal. Father, what they are experiencing goes beyond what many of us are able to understand. And yet we imagine, we believe that there is a great uncertainty, a great emptiness, great longing, great fear, struggles, grieving, suffering. Father, we pray that your presence would be felt there. We pray, Father, for those that are there that know Jesus. We pray, Father, that their needs would be met. We pray that you would protect them, you would strengthen them. Father, we pray that you would help them to be able in this time to give testimony of who you are. Father, not only in word, but in their service to those around them. God, we pray that you would strengthen them, that they would be demonstrating tangibly your love. Help them, Father. Help the aid and the relief and those things that people need for day-to-day survival. Help those things to be able to get into Nepal and to the people. We pray that there would not be even now like corruption, people skimming off the top, but a selflessness of being able to serve and to help. Father, we pray that you would help those even now that are being rescued from under piles of rubble, that you would help them to get, those that are digging to them would be able to get to them and to pull them out. Father, we pray. We pray that your work would be done there. Somehow through all this, God, because you are a great God, we pray that your purposes would be accomplished. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we pray, God, please open your word to us. I pray that what we hear here is not me trying to say things, but Holy Spirit, speak to all of our hearts. Help us to understand what you desire to teach us. You've preserved this letter for us. Help us to get it. Transform us at the heart level, Father, for your honor and glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going on in our study of Philippians, Paul writing about fellowship. This morning we're coming to chapter 1, starting at verse 27. A really, really long time ago, in a church really, really far away, the church was searching for a pastor. And there were two factions in this church that presented two different candidates. Imagine this. Two factions, two candidates, one congregation. And one side claimed that the other side's candidate was just too liberal. And the other side claimed that the other side's candidate was just too fundamental, too conservative. And so each side viewed the other side as being more spiritual than the other. Imagine how the situation was. Can you picture this? The conflict raged below the surface of the congregation. There were divisions there between people who were actually related to each other, all part of the same families, but there's division even in those families. True account. I heard this from someone who was there. At the congregational meeting where the candidates, these two candidates were being discussed, and the word discussed not really covering all the emotions that were involved behind all of that, at this meeting, one of the leaders from one of the group got up, walked over, and punched out the guy from leading from the other group. All right? All of which led to a church split, or what we call church planting by splitting, right? The planting of another congregation in town, and those two churches existed not far from each other with great animosity between them. That's not an entirely unique account, sad enough, right? I recently read about one deacon that shot another deacon in a deacon's meeting. Also not a unique experience. And if we went around this room this morning, we could imagine that many of us could share from personal experiences the ungodly crud that we have experienced from God's people. Right? It happens, and it hurts. And one of the saddest things, if maybe you've experienced this, one of the saddest things is talking with people who want nothing to do with church. Sometimes they want nothing to do with God because of the ungodly conduct of godly people. They're wounded. They're disgusted. Been there? You know, someone defined fellowship as some fellows in a ship. Okay, somehow we're moving together on a journey through life, which touches the surface level, pun intended, surface level of fellowship, right? But the fellowship of Christians, that we share what we long for, the potential of Christian fellowship is way deeper than that. Christian fellowship is the deep, abiding, remaining relationship together of those who abide in Christ, who live because of Christ. You know, one of the comments that I hear people make about Creekside is this is a place of healing. I mean, you all know this, right? I'm not the perfect pastor or the godly man that I seek to be. Amen? Yes. This congregation puts up with me. And by the grace of God and the patience of this congregation, God is growing me. You know, we are a congregation of people who accept and love on each other. And many of us, we've come from other places. Some carry greater wounds than others. Some of us are a little rougher around the edges than others, right? But looking around the congregation, you can give a little look outside one side or the other. Yeah, you know, we're not perfect people. But here we are. Now, Creekside is kind of like people that have been out in the woods, right? And we've been getting beat up as we've been stumbling around in this dark, cold forest, bumping into things, tripping over stuff. And we've come together to gather around the warmth of the campfire, the light who is Jesus Christ. And the point being is that what we have here at Creekside is very special. And what the Philippians had was very special. What God is doing here is amazing. But it needs to be guarded. None of us wants to experience toxic church, people getting beat up or shot, right? Point being, there are great opportunities for us, but we need to be intentional in guarding our fellowship and following Jesus into those opportunities. Okay? So Paul is writing about fellowship, about what it means for us to abide together, to remain together in Jesus, to follow Him together through life. And what we're coming to today is the beginning of a part of Paul's letter where Paul is going to get down to the heart level of the Philippians and teach them what it means, teach us about what it means to guard and to be intentional about fellowship. We're together? Philippians 1, first part of verse 27 touches on Paul's theme for this section now that he's going through. Okay, let's read this verse, the first part together. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, it is crucial that we understand this theme. All right, we're going to slow down a bit and do a kind of a word study here. So hang in there and hold on to this. All right, but we need to really unpack the first part of this verse. Only in Greek is the word mono. Okay, think monopoly. All right? Mono, meaning singular purpose. In monopoly, our singular purpose is to do what? Destroy somebody. I mean, own everything, starting with Boardwalk and Park Place, right? Cause economic ruin for everybody else. Okay, it's a very Christian game. All right? But that's the priority, right? What's of supreme importance? So Paul is saying this. He says, whatever else is going on between you, with you, with me, where our circumstances are, whatever that is, this only is what you need to be focused on. Notice something else. Your is plural. All the yous in this passage are plural yours. They're you alls. All right? Paul, Philippi is in northern Greece, Macedonia, and Paul is writing in southern, y'all. Okay? Can you try that together? Y'all, right? So fellowship is a group activity. good, bad, ugly, whatever, something we intentionally work at together. See, the idea of Christians not being integrally connected to, integrally involved in the mutual life of a local congregation, you know, what we sometimes hear today, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church, all that is completely foreign to the New Testament, to Scripture. Hebrews 10:25 warns us, don't neglect meeting together. Some people have that habit. Don't neglect encouraging each other, even more as we see the day of Jesus' return drawing near. So we need to give priority to being here together, local congregation of believers. Fellowship is essential. It's not negotiable. We are created in Christ for fellowship. We need each other, or what God desires to do in us, it's not going to happen. Okay? Manner of life translates the Greek verb politeuo, okay, which comes from the Greek word for city, polis. Right? Think politics, political, politician, right? Polis means, and it's not just the city, but what makes up the city. It's the people, it's the inhabitants, it's the citizens living together. So grab this. Paul, in a sense, he's being punny here. He's using a play on words. So cutting through a whole lot of history, after the Romans conquered Macedonia, northern Greece, Macedonia, about 168 B.C., the Romans made Philippi into a Roman colony, which put Philippi on about the same status as the city of Rome itself, meaning that Philippi is a major center of all things Roman. The Philippians, they dressed like Romans. They spoke Latin. If you were born in Philippi, you automatically became a Roman citizen. So Paul is writing to the Philippians, who prided themselves in being citizens of Rome, and he's using polis, manner of life, he's using polis as a way of saying that the greater priority of Christians is how they behave as citizens of heaven. Right? We may be United States citizens. We may be involved in politics and different issues here in Merced and all that it may mean for us, living in the culture and the opportunities of this city, and all that may be good, but it's not the priority. Our priority is how we live our lives, what must be our guide, our conduct, our actions and attitudes, what must guide our manner of life is our citizenship in heaven. And Paul, then, he goes on and he defines manner of life as citizens of heaven. Our conduct is to be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And worthy literally has to do with weighing something on a scale. You got weights on one side and something else, fruit, meat, grain, something, whatever, on the other side. So we're balancing the scales. Together on that? Picture it, okay? So the gospel is on one side. Gospel of Christ is on one side. Our manner of life is on the other side. Do they balance? Does how we are living balance with what we say we believe? Does our conduct balance with the amazing reality of God's grace, God's mercy? Does our manner of life reflect the life and the character of Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us? It's been said that we're to share the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Have you heard that? Right? Okay? You know, we are the only explanation of the gospel that people may ever see. Every day, God moves us through the greater Merced Metroplex at work and at school and in our families and where we shop and eat and hang out. You know, 100 of us scattered out there 24/7, 365, giving witness of the gospel. And that is a huge, amazing, God-given opportunity for heaven's citizens to be ambassadors of heaven, of God's kingdom. Creekside is an embassy of heaven. God's placed us here in the middle of Merced land. An embassy where people can, hopefully they can look at it and hopefully they can see the gospel lived out in real time. And Creekside is a gathering place for us to connect with heaven, to connect together, to build into each other and to build each other up for going out there and representing Jesus. A gathering place where Paul says that we are to give singular priority to make absolutely certain that our manner of life here reflects the character of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is at the core of what fellowship is, what it means for us to follow Jesus together through life. The intentional priority of our plural, right, living with conduct that reflects the awesomeness of what it means to have life in Christ. We together? Paul's theme? Okay. Moving on to verse 27, moving on, Paul writes that if we're going to live worthy, we need to live courageous. We need to live courageous. Let's say courageous together. Courageous, right? Be courageous. All right? Let's read on together. We'll read this together. It's good. Through the end of verse 30. Let's read together. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. He begins out, whether I come and see you or I'm absent. Whether I'm able to make it to Philippi or not, right? He's writing from Rome. Whether I'm able to make it to Philippi, this isn't about me. You all need to, number one, be courageous by standing firm. Right? You ever do this? You ever stand in the ocean? Best illustration of this I can think of. It's an oldie. It's a good one. But if you stand in the ocean, right? Right on that kind of the surf line where the waves are crashing over and pushing you one way and then the current's pulling you back out the other way and the sand's kind of like slipping between your toes, right? Okay? All right? Standing firm is being immovable in the strong currents of life. Spirit translates pneuma, meaning breath. Meaning at the spiritual level, where the Holy Spirit does His work, uniting and empowering us, we don't move. At the core of how we stand together, no matter what comes against us, we're standing there together because we together are relying upon the power of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us together to keep us standing firm. Stand firm. And then he says that we are to strive together. Together, not against. Together, right? With one mind, side by side, for the faith of the gospel. There were three Czechs. I think Czechoslovakia, citizens, Czechs, right? I'm trying to find countries where I don't think anybody here is one of those countries, okay? Just, I'm trying to stay out of trouble with this, all right? So there's three Czechs, all right? And three Czechs decided to take a train to a soccer game that was in a football, because you were in Europe now, right? Football game, right? Soccer. They went to this in a nearby town. They're going to take the train there. And as it happened, there were three Poles. I'm trying to be neutral on this one. Three Poles who decided to take the same train to the same game. And at the train station, these three Czechs, they buy three train tickets, one each. And then they watch as the three Poles buy one single ticket. And so one of the Czechs asks, well, how are three people going to travel on only one ticket? And so one of the Poles answers, he says, well, watch and see. So they all board the train. And on the train, the Czechs take their respective seats, but all three Poles get up and they walk into the bathroom and they close the door behind them. And shortly after the train leaves the station, the conductor, you know, comes down around collecting tickets and he knocks on the bathroom door and he says, ticket, please. And so the door opens just a crack, and a single arm emerges with a single ticket in hand, and so the conductor takes that ticket and moves on. And the Czechs, they see this, and they agree to themselves, that's a really, really clever idea. So after the game, they decide to copy the Poles and on the return trip and save money. So when they get to the station, the Czechs, they only buy one single ticket for the return trip. And to their astonishment, the Poles do not buy any tickets. Well, how are you going to travel without a ticket? One of these perplexed Czechs asks. He said, well, watch and see, says the Pole. So when they board the train, these three Czechs, they cram into the bathroom. And the three Poles, they cram into another bathroom that's nearby. Once the train leaves the station, one of the Poles comes out of the bathroom, walks over to the bathroom where the Czechs are hiding, knocks on the door and says, "Ticket, please." Isn't that great? Try it sometime. No, sorry. You know, striving together, there is a spiritual point. Striving together, right, has the idea of working together for a common purpose. Right? One mind, literally at the core of what makes you you, makes us us, right? The seat of our mind, our desires and our affections. So we're kind of grabbing the picture of what Paul's getting at here. Right? Spiritually, mentally, with everything that we are from the inside out, regardless of what comes up against us, we're to be united in one purpose, and that is living together worthy of the gospel. See? And Paul writes, he says, not frightened by anything in your opponents. Frightened is an interesting Greek word. It has the idea of a horse that was going into battle, a war horse, right? How many saw the movie? War horse, okay? Horse going into battle who's frightened, startled by something that happens out on the battlefield. And opponents, see, they're those that are outside the church. And the spiritual forces that are behind them. And it's not hard to imagine that in a city like Philippi, there was opposition to the believers. And so Paul warns, don't be startled by your opponents. Peter warns us. He says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange happened to you. Jesus told his disciples, he said, if the world hates you, know this. It's hated me before it hated you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. See, and Paul writes, he says, it has been, what? Granted. It is a privilege that we've been given to suffer for Christ, to be engaged in the same battle that Paul was engaged in. Don't be shocked by it. Don't be startled by the opposition. Expect it. And stand firm. Together. And Paul writes then, he goes on, he says, and when you stand firm together, it testifies to the truth of your salvation, the God-given fellowship that's yours in Christ, and the certainty of your opponent's destruction. See, we're either following Jesus or we're not. And if not, we're on a trajectory through life towards hell, not heaven. When we stand together in Christ for the gospel empowered by the Holy Spirit, opposition only confirms that we're on the right course. We are engaged in the same battle following Jesus. We are now living worthy of the gospel. Are we together on that? I mean, let's be clear on this. Jesus said, remember this? The gates of hell itself cannot hold back my church. Okay? Larry Osborne said this. Don't miss something important in that promise. The gates of hell will not prevail against my church. Don't miss something important in that promise. The gates of hell aren't an offensive weapon. No one picks up a gate and goes on the attack. Gates are a last line of defense. Jesus wasn't saying that the church can't be destroyed. He's saying that it won't be held back. And so when we stand firm, striving together with one purpose, the bold forward motion of the church proclaiming the gospel through the spiritual battlefield of this world, the church cannot be stopped. It's our enemy, Satan, who needs to be alarmed. Destruction is coming. We're not just coming up against the gates of hell, we're going through. You know, Paul, Romans 8, writing about the worst assaults that Satan can send against us, the battle that we're in, he describes it, tribulation, hardship, persecution, famine, poverty, danger, even death. Paul writes, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Stand together, strive together. Together, we're going through the gates of hell victorious. So church, he says, be courageous. Amen? Yeah. Second, going on in chapter 2, Paul writes that if we're going to live worthy, we're going to live courageous, victory's ours, right? We need to be humble. Let's say that together. Be humble. Wow. Chapter 2, verse 1. Let's Let's read the verses together. We'll come back. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort in love, any participation, you know, sometimes we wonder, especially if we've experienced toxic church, or when we get, you know, pulled by all that's out there, pulled and pushed by everything that's out there, obligations and opportunities, we wonder if the fellowship we long for, if that's really possible. You ever wonder this? Is it really worth investing ourselves here? You ever wonder that? Paul says it is. That first part of the verse, it's rhetorical, right? It's stating that as a statement, positive, right? So even though we're in a spiritual battle, and we are suffering together for Jesus, we're being pulled and we're being prodded by what's out there, it is possible to be encouraged in Christ. It is possible to be consoled in Christian love, to have fellowship of the Spirit, to experience together affection and sympathy. Right? Verse 2, since it is possible, he says, complete my joy, literally send my joy over the top. By being in the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look after his own interests, but the interests of others. It is possible, but we need to be intentional. There's at least three things here we need to be intentional about. First, we need to be intentional in our love for each other. Right? Intentional love. A few years ago, I was on the island of Kauai. And I was, you know, doing what people do in Hawaii, right? They just lay out on the beach there. And I was listening to the waves, soaking up the rays, you know. And as I laid there, I suddenly realized, I'm not alone out here. And I looked, and there was these hundreds of little crabs scurrying around on the sand with me, right? And as the water would come in, they would dig these holes and bury themselves. And then when the water went out, They would pop out of their holes. They would clean themselves off, you know, in kind of a crabby sort of way, and they would go off scurrying around. Small little crabs, right? That in the grand, and they're really small, and in the grand scheme of the known universe, right? They probably didn't have a lot of significance. But as they clean themselves off with that kind of indignant brushing thing that crabs do, and the way that they avoided interacting with each other, right, keeping their own little area and defending their own little territory, scurrying around their own self-important crabbiness, strangely, I began to think about the church. Not this church, but church in general, right? Okay. How easy is it for us to get focused on ourselves? You know, we're living in our own little bubble, right? Love needs to be intentional. We have to make up our minds to work at getting out of our little bubble worlds. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 11. Romans 12, 9 to 11. Paul writes this. He says, let love be genuine. Literally, let it be without hypocrisy. Meaning it's got to be the real deal. It's not an act. It's not a show. It's not loving someone because of what we get out of it. But love that follows the example of God's love for us. Jesus dying on the cross in our place. Now, how great was that deal? Jesus dies on the cross. You know what he gets for that? Us. Okay? That's love. God being committed to his relationship with us in spite of how badly we've messed up. And Paul says in Romans 12, starting verse 9, he says, abhor what is evil. Hate evil at the core of who you are. Hold fast. Cling tenaciously to what's good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Do you feel the passion in those words? Abhor, hate, hold fast, cling, be devoted, give preference, honor, be fervent, serve, rejoice, persevere, pray, contribute, practice. Those are words of passion and energy. Be that in your love for one another. Be intentional. You know, to borrow a phrase, okay, the church that prays together stays together, right? Right? A church that potlucks together stays together, right? A church that does life group together stays together. Worship together, stay together, right? Serve together, stay together, right? Put up with each other, stay together, right? Cry together, laugh together, play together, hang out together. A church that intentionally lives loving each other stays together. And the only way that happens is if we're willing to be intentional. And that's the humble being together in the mindset of setting aside ourselves. To be intentional about what we give of ourselves, not thinking about, well, what do I get? Or how does this affect me? The intentional commitment that we make to this fellowship rather than what we expect from it. Paul says, second, we need to be intentional in our purpose, right? Intentional purpose. Be in full accord and of one mind. It literally reads something like this in the Greek. It's something like in one soul, one in soul, the one thing minding. Right? One in soul, the one thing. Meaning at the core of who we are, we need to be focused intentional about one thing. One united purpose. Which is what? As Paul traveled around, he was imprisoned on several occasions, right? And he, including this first trip to Philippi, right? He was in prison there, right? He faced a mob in Philippi that tried to kill him. And he was beaten. Paul was beaten more times than he could remember. He was whipped by his own country. He was rejected by his own people. Imagine that. In the city of Lystra, he was stoned, and then they dragged him out of the city and they left him for dead. And we saw last Sunday that as Paul was concluding his third missions trip, the book of Acts described Paul in that third missions trip at the end of it with a man with a singular purpose, right? He's in a hurry. He's rushing to Jerusalem. He wants to get there by the day of Pentecost. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And on the way to Jerusalem, in the towns that he visits, he doesn't spend hardly any time in those towns. And then as he's rushing by other towns like Ephesus, big cities, Christian communities, he's rushing to Jerusalem. He just passes by those towns completely. And he's told, as he's going towards Jerusalem, he's told that when he gets to Jerusalem, it's going to mean prison for him. And even knowing that, what, Paul, he just rushes on. Right? He goes to Jerusalem. He's arrested. He's put on trial, not for any crime, but because of his testimony of the gospel, because he's being faithful to Jesus Christ. And then as a Roman citizen, right, Paul on trial, again with purpose, Paul appeals to Caesar, right, for justice. He appeals to the highest authority in the land. And so Paul is sent to Rome. He is now a prisoner of the Roman Empire. When one shipwreck and several months later, it's about 60 AD, Paul is on guard. He's being guarded in Rome. He's in Rome as a prisoner. It's from there that he writes this letter to the Philippians. And in past Sundays, we looked at earlier in chapter 1, we saw that Paul was using all those experiences as an example of heart-level, single-minded purpose. Through all that, Paul's purpose never changed. Always his purpose was the forward progress of the gospel. Right? Share the gospel with others, which is what we must be intentional about doing together. Right? Jesus commanded us. We know this. Let's read it together. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. How many of you heard that? Okay. I mean, with apologies to the worship team, okay? Worship was great today. I'm still trying to process Irish banjo. I'm not quite sure where all that works out, but I'm sure it's there, okay? But worship is going to be much better in heaven, all right? Prayer will be amazing. I mean, can you imagine this face-to-face conversation with God? That's prayer in the extreme, right? That's good, okay? The teaching in heaven is going to be a whole lot better. Okay, how many of you would rather listen to Paul than hear me try to explain Philippians, right? Okay, yeah, amen. Good, okay. You know, out there, the disease of sin runs rampant. evil is ravaging lives and families. It's maiming and destroying and terrorizing and causing fear. And people we deeply care about are being held hostage by our adversary, who is, as Scripture describes, he's a roaring lion who is just waiting. He's like a batting them. He's waiting to devour them. You know, it may not be hell out there, but we're getting a preview. Okay, it is a war zone with eternal consequences. And not because of our great holiness and righteousness or anything that we can claim for ourselves, but only because of God's grace do we know that the answer is Jesus. And only by God's grace have we experienced the cure. And only by God's grace do we have hope and confidence and victory. And there are a number of causes that we can involve ourselves in. Battles that could be waged for justice and culture and doctrine. But we are in a war, and our Lord and Savior, the commander of heaven's armies, has given us the singular purpose of proclaiming the gospel. And whether someone smells, or is pierced, or has sleeves tatted up, or dresses differently, or is gay or straight, or whatever it might personally cause us to seize up and to crawl back into our little bubble, all of that is a distraction, is a tactic by our adversary, the enemy, to get us off track from that singular purpose. People are experiencing the fiery darts of hell. Lives are on the line for eternity. We need each other. We need to be intentionally engaged together. Third, Paul writes that we need to be intentional in our sacrifice. Intentional sacrifice. Wow. You ever think about this? The cross is an instrument of love. I mean, it's an instrument of horrendous torture, yes? But because of love, Christ uses the cross to die for us. What is the ultimate demonstration of sacrificial love? Which is what Jesus calls us to. Right? Jesus teaches that to follow him means that we daily take up our cross to follow. Or he teaches that we need to lose our lives in order to gain life. To let go of anything in our lives that keeps us from following Jesus with everything that we are. Death to self in order to live in Christ. It's what Paul summarizes earlier in chapter 1 when he says to live Christ, to die gain. Right? So hear this. Dying to ourselves is the beginning of learning to love others sacrificially. Are we together on that? Dying to ourselves is the beginning of learning to love others sacrificially. Loving others is a demonstration of our salvation. Because it demonstrates the surrender of our lives to Jesus, death to self. Receiving by faith, not our own self-efforts, but by faith what Jesus has lovingly and sacrificially done for us on the cross. If we haven't died to ourselves, then we can only love as the world loves, selfishly, by our own efforts. If we haven't died to ourselves, then we can only love as the world loves and not as Jesus loves. So John, the Apostle John, he lays it out like this in 1 John chapter 4. He says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." In verse 3, here, in Philippians, verse 3, Paul teaches that in humility, we need to think of others as more important than ourselves. And we will always struggle with that unless we've died to ourselves. In verse 4, Paul teaches that each of us is not to look out for our own interests, but also the interests of others. See, and let's be careful. That doesn't mean being a doormat. You know, someone that gets stepped on while other people are meeting their own selfish needs. But because we know that God loves us, that we are lovable, and that we can actually love ourselves, and so our needs and our feelings, who we are, it has value, right? We have value, we have merit, we have worth. With that intentional taking care of what concerns us in mind, we need to look out for what concerns others, our siblings in Jesus, whom God also loves, who are also lovable. And we will always struggle with that unless we've died to ourselves. See, dying to ourselves, that doesn't come easy. Yes? We resist sacrifice, the sacrifice of self at the core level. And that's why it has to be intentional. 24/7, 365, an intentional choice to die. So many congregations struggle to live worthy of the gospel, are hindered in their witness and crippled in their fellowship because we fall into the trap of serving ourselves, of thinking that church and fellowship is about us. Seeing all this from our perspective, remembering the wrongs that we suffered against us, of bailing out when it gets to, oh, we're going to move on, rather than being an instrument of growth and love in the lives of others, rather than courageously choosing to stand firm and strive together. Now, I don't know, maybe 90%. It could be 80 or 90. Don't hit me with this, but let's say 90%. Maybe 90% of church problems could be solved if we would just humble ourselves, get off our own little pedestals, and learn that intentional conscious choice to die, to value, to put others first, to love others as we love ourselves. Processing all that. One question. Right? Whose interests are you looking out for? Wow. You know, maybe that's a God and you take home question. You know, God, what in me needs to die? Maybe it's an intentional step to connect more with what God is doing here and the people that God is doing it through. You know, it's hard to look out for interests that we're not aware of. Maybe that means joining a life group or serving in a ministry, being more intentional about prayer or worship, hanging around for fellowship, whatever it takes. Learning to stand and strive together. Whose interests are you looking out for? Let's bow together. Father, thank you for Paul getting down to the heart level with the Philippians and preserving this letter for us. Boy, it would be a lot easier just to kind of skim through this and not think about it. But God, you have so much for us. And you are doing so many wonderful things in our lives. And that needs to be guarded. It is so easy for us when we're humming along to start thinking about ourselves. And we need to die. Father, to be courageous means that we need to stand in the power of your Spirit. To stand together in that unity, striving together, that's only something that you can do. So, Father, help us to be intentional in our love. Help us to be intentional in the purpose you've given to us. May that unite us. The awesomeness of sharing life and salvation in Christ with others. Father, may we be intentional in our sacrifice. How would you answer the question? You and God, whose interest are you looking out for? God, show us when our lives are about us and not you. Help us with this, Father. We don't die easy. Help us. Thank you that through all things, the victory is ours in Jesus. And for the potential, the great potential of fellowship that you give to us. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you